Brothers and sisters, lift up your hearts and hear the good news. The empty tomb proclaims the world-shaking truth. Jesus Christ, crucified and buried, is indeed risen. This is no mere symbol or private hope. It's the pivot of all of history, the defeat of death, and the enthronement of Jesus as King of Kings. The resurrection fulfills God's promise to Abraham, blessing all nations through the risen seed, who now rules at the Father's right hand. No empire, no power can stand against him. All are summoned to the obedience of faith. Yet this is also our joy. The resurrection is intimate, grafted into us at baptism, assuring us that sin is forgiven, death is stingless, and we are united to the living Christ. It's God's power breaking into our lives, calling us to disciple nations, sing his victory, and feast at his table. Christ is risen, and we live in him, proclaiming his lordship until every knee bows to the one who conquered the grave. So, brothers and sisters, having truly confessed our sins, God himself promises us the forgiveness of the Father, the victory of the Son, and the glory and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Believe this and rejoice. Let all God's people say, amen. Amen. As we turn our attention to the reading of God's word, we'll begin in Leviticus chapter 13. Beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling or a scab or a bright spot, and it becomes an infection of leprosy on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons the priests. And the priest shall look at the mark on the skin of the body, and if the hair in the infection has turned white and the infection appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is an infection of leprosy. When the priest has looked at him, he shall pronounce him unclean. But if the bright spot is white on the skin of his body, and it does not appear to be deeper than the skin, and the hair on it is not turned white, then the priest shall isolate him who has the infection for 7 days. And the priest shall look at him on the seventh day, and if in his eyes the infection has not changed, and the infection is not spread on the skin, then the priest shall isolate him for 7 more days. And the priest shall look at him again on the seventh day, and if the infection is faded and the mark is not spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab spreads farther on the skin, after he has shown himself to the priest for its cleansing, he shall appear again to the priest. And the priest shall look, and if the scab is spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. When the infection of leprosy is on a man, then he shall be brought to the priest. The priest shall then look, and if there is a white swelling in the skin, and it has turned the hair white, and there is quick, raw flesh in the swelling, it is a chronic leprosy on the skin of his body, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean. He shall not isolate him, for he is unclean. And if the leprosy breaks out farther on the skin, and the leprosy covers all the skin of him who has the infection from his head, even to his feet, as far as the priest can see, then the priest shall look, and behold, if the leprosy has covered all his body, he shall pronounce clean him who has the infection. It has all turned white, and he is clean. But whenever raw flesh appears on him, he shall be unclean. And the priest shall look at the raw flesh, and he shall pronounce him unclean. The raw flesh is unclean. It is leprosy. Or if the raw flesh turns again and is changed to white, then he shall come to the priest. And the priest shall look at him, and behold, if the infection is turned to white, then the priest shall pronounce him clean who has the infection. He is clean. And we'll look down at verse 45. As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. We'll look down at chapter 14, verse 1 now. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Now he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out to the outside of the camp. Thus the priest shall look, and if the infection of leprosy has been healed in the leper, then the priest shall give orders to take two live clean birds, and cedar wood, and a scarlet string, and hyssop for the one who is to be cleansed. The priest also shall give orders to slay the one bird in an earthenware vessel over running water. As for the live bird, he shall take it together with the cedar wood and the scarlet string and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was slain over the running water. He shall then sprinkle seven times the one who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the live bird go free over the open field. The one to be cleansed shall then wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and bathe in water and be clean. Now afterward he may enter the camp, but he shall stay outside his tent for 7 days. And it will be on the seventh day that he shall shave off all his hair. He shall shave his head and his beard and his eyebrows, even all his hair. He shall then wash his clothes and bathe his body in water and be clean. Now on the eighth day he is to take two male lambs without defect, and a yearling ewe lamb without defect, and 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, and 1 log of oil. And the priest who pronounces him clean shall present the man to be cleansed, and the aforesaid before Yahweh at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Then the priest shall take the one male lamb and bring it for a guilt offering with the log of oil, and present them as a wave offering before Yahweh. Next, he shall slaughter the male lamb in the place where they slaughter the sin offering and the burnt offering at the place of the sanctuary for the guilt offering. Like the sin offering belongs to the priest, it is most holy. The priest shall then take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of the one who to be cleansed, and on the right and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. The priest shall also take some of the log of oil and pour it into his left palm. The priest shall then dip his right hand finger into the oil, and that is his left palm, that is in his left palm, and with his finger sprinkle some of the oil 7 times before Yahweh. And of the remaining oil which is in his palm, the priest shall put some on the right earlobe of the one to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on the blood of the guilt offering. While the rest of the oil that is in the priest's palm, he shall put on the head of the one to be cleansed. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf before Yahweh. The priest shall next offer the sin offering and make atonement for the one to be cleansed from his uncleanness. Then afterward he shall slaughter the burnt offering, and the priest shall offer up the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. We'll turn now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. And begin reading in verse 12. And it came about that while he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded for a testimony to them. But the news about him was spreading even farther, and great multitudes were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But he himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. And it came about one day that he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And behold, some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of him. And not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with a stretcher right in the center in front of Jesus. And seeing their faith, he said, Friend, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, Your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, Rise and walk? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise and take up your stretcher and go home. And at once he rose up before them and took up what had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And they were all seized with astonishment and began glorifying God. And they were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen remarkable things today." Now, if you would please turn in your bulletin, we'll read together as a congregation Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, "You are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." As for the saints in the land, they are all at once, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion in my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus is his vindication. It is the proof that God did exactly what he said he was going to do. Resurrection in the book of Acts is the witness that goes forth to the world. You'll notice that when Peter and Paul preach, they preach the resurrection as the necessary demonstration. The event that speaks against all the mockers and slanderers who days and years before had stood at the cross mocking Jesus as the king. The resurrection proclaims that kingship. The mockers are silenced. And yet, when Peter and Paul preach the resurrection, Jesus has already ascended. There's witnesses, but the ones they preached to, they did not see the ascended Jesus. That resurrection speaks to them. This morning, we're going to take that classic Resurrection Day text right out of Luke chapter 5. Nothing to do with the fact that that is the same spot we are in the Gospel of Luke. Completely inconsequential. But this text speaks about resurrection. It's a precursor to the resurrection of Jesus, but it tells us about our resurrection. Because we go forth, we walk outside of these walls, and we proclaim to the world that Jesus has been raised up. He sits in the heavenly places, and he sits at the right hand of God himself. And that resurrection, that seating, means something. And yet they can't see it. They have to have faith. And we speak that resurrection in a world that's filled with dying and sin. And it has been for 2,000 years. God fundamentally changed the world 2,000 years ago, and yet simultaneously, when we look around, it looks the same. And so mockers continue to mock, just as they did in the first century. Where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of his appearing? The one who said that he would come, that there would be those who wouldn't fall asleep before he returns. Mockers continue to mock. And so this morning we need to ask the question, what does the resurrection mean for us? Are we raised already? Are we only looking forward to a future resurrection? And what ought we to do? So as we come to this text, there's a few different perspectives This text that Hyde read for us already this morning, it's about the leper and the paralytic. Most of you know it. These stories you know on repeat from different gospel perspectives. And yet we'll find that there are some details in Luke's gospel that give us a different vantage point. And normally when we think about these stories, we confine ourselves to thinking about the leper and the paralytic, because we are like the leper and the paralytic, and that's right and good. And sometimes we think about these kinds of miraculous healings as a proclamation of the divinity of Jesus, and that's true. But I want you to notice as we enter these texts that they arrive at a certain place in Luke's gospel. Jesus has just called Peter and James and John, and they left everything. They were released from everything, and they followed him. So when we come to Luke chapter 5, verse 12, although we have no mention of Peter and James and John in Luke's account, Peter and James and John are looking on at what Jesus does and says. So we have two accounts side by side, and we'll add a couple verses to make a third as we read back through it. And I want you to hear this text one more time. There's an emphasis in the healing of the leper on Jesus reaching out his hand and touching him. It's the center of that story. But then the second story about the paralytic being let down through the roof and being lifted up, the center of that text is a little different. It's on the scribes and the Pharisees who stretch out their voices to speak against the Son of God, Jesus, and to say, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" They're accusing Jesus, the one who raises, the one who cleanses, the one who heals, of blasphemy. So hear God's word one more time. It came about that while he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face, and he implored him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he ordered him to tell no one, but to go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, for a witness to them. But the word about him was spreading even further, and a great multitudes were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses, but he himself would slip away into the wilderness and pray. And it came about that one day he was teaching, and there was Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting. They had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was for him to heal. And behold, men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of him. And not finding anywhere to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the top of the house and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher right into the center in front of Jesus. And seeing their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus, aware of their reasoning, answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins have been forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, take up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them, and he took what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. And they were all seized with astonishment and glorified God, and they were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen paradoxical things today." And after that, he went out and noticed a tax gatherer named Levi sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything behind, and he rose and followed him. If you would bow with me in prayer. Father, we, in your presence, come before you today, and as your people, we stand in awe of what you have done. We rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus, but we ask, Lord, that as you are at work, that you would speak to us. We see that by your words, you forgive and cleanse. By your touch, you remove leprosy. And so we pray that you would speak to us this morning. So we look on your word, open our ears, give us new, resurrected ears to hear your word to us. Lord, we pray that you would transform us from being like the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, like the leper, like the paralytic. Raise us up to newness of life. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, who sits at your right hand. Amen. So we have these two stories, and then a third one about Levi tacked on. And when we read these together, there's a little bit of a different accent on the stories. What are these two stories about? We have two men, and for two very different reasons, they're barred, they're exiled, they're outside of a community of Jesus. The leper is cast out by the law. As we read in Leviticus 13, the leper is one, and we'll dig into this a little bit, who is removed from the presence of God. He cannot enter into the temple. And as the leprosy spreads, he's cast out even of the community of God's priestly people. He's separated. The paralyzed man is separated by his paralysis. He physically cannot get in. There's no room for him. And there's no room for him because there's a certain crowd there. And Luke tells us who's in the crowd. It's the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who've come from all over the place, and they're in a house creating a space problem. There's no room, and if you're lying on your backside, you take up a lot more room. You can't shove past. So there's no room for them. One separation is legal. One separation is physical. And they come by different means. The leper forces his way to Jesus. He does what you're not supposed to do. Jesus is in the city. The leper enters the city. And he comes up to Jesus. The paralytic is also brought by force. He's brought by his friends, and the house is destroyed in the process. Maybe not irreparable. Yeah, it's not going to come out. Choose a different word next time. But you think about the roof of a house being dug up, as Mark takes it, or the earthen tiles, the plaster that holds it together being removed, that house is being stripped apart so that the paralyzed man can be let down again in front of Jesus. The leper comes with faith. The paralytic comes through the faith of his friends. And Jesus responds to both. He cleanses the leper, he forgives the paralytic, both of them he raises up, and we'll see at the end, both of them, he's going to bring back into fellowship, the fellowship from which they were excluded. And this is part of the witness of resurrection that I want you to hear throughout these verses. What is Jesus doing in raising people up? I told you that in both these stories, they come by force. One seemingly breaking the law, the other one breaking the house. We're going to see this a year from now, whenever we get to Luke 16. Jesus says, he says to the scribes and the Pharisees, "You are those who justify yourself in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were proclaimed against until John. Since then, the gospel of the kingdom is preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it." We don't usually think about the kingdom of God like that, as if it's a good thing to be violently forcing your way into it. But when you hear this story, when the Son of God, the Son of Man, comes, and he's anointed out of the heavens, proclaiming release, you have no hope but to force your way into this kingdom. And the admonition of Jesus to the scribes and the Pharisees as we go through the book of Luke is, you should learn from these men, from the leper, from the paralytic. You should ditch everything and force your way into the kingdom. Be released from everything, because here is where there is life. So this story of the leper in verse 12, it begins, it came about that while he was in one of the cities, remember Jesus is going from city to city to city proclaiming the message of Isaiah 61, proclaiming the favorable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee in which the ram's horn is blown and release is proclaimed. And so this leper hears the message of release and he comes. And he comes to Jesus, he enters the city. And remember, the leper, the unclean one, is separated. He's separated from the community. He's separated from the camp, from the city. And why is that? We read out of Leviticus 13 a bit about leprosy. I don't know how often you read Leviticus 13 to your children. It's a wonderful passage. I made Piper read it in my house one time. We didn't read the whole thing. So it's a detailed description of the color of the hair, the color of the boil, different kinds of leprosy as they break out. But fundamentally, the question is, what is it? There's a disruption of the skin. And the word that keeps being used in Leviticus 13 is, in the New American Standard, is translated raw flesh. But the word is living flesh. Living flesh is popping out of a man, and that is what causes him to be called leprous. So you can think about a boil. What's inside is popping through the covering of the skin. The flesh is coming out. And so the laws of the leprosy detail, you have to look at the color of the hair coming out. It's indicative of the depth of the leprosy. Is this on the surface, or is it way down deep inside of a person? And so in those laws, the priest comes to look, and the priest is the one who investigates the status of the leper. As we heard last week, until the priest looks, he's not unclean. But once he looks, that uncleanness is declared. The leper is isolated first, and then when the leprosy has been determined to spread after a week or two, then he's no longer just isolated, he's excluded. This leper comes into one of the cities. He's obviously been declared unclean. That part was done. But it says that he is full of leprosy. It's a strange, strange detail. Mark doesn't give us that detail. Matthew doesn't give us that detail. And it changes the way this text reads. So in Matthew and Mark, a leper comes to Jesus. The lepers are sometimes brought to Jesus. And Jesus heals them. He cleanses them. He declares them clean. But this leper is full of leprosy. If you would, turn with me to Numbers chapter 12. Leprosy is one of those interesting diseases. We don't really know much about it. People have theories about what diseases it's related to. The way that it's written, it could just be acne. But there's something about leprosy in the Bible that's not like many of the other forms of uncleanness. With typical uncleanness, and you know, uncleanness was pretty common in Israel. You probably couldn't go very far without becoming unclean. You were touched by a corpse. Things happen, and you're barred temporarily until you're cleansed from entering into the tabernacle, into the temple to worship. But they're very temporary. See, with leprosy, there's no sacrifice you can make. As long as the leprosy remains, you're stuck. And so it could be permanent removal from God's house. It's not the same as you come unclean and then you give the right sacrifices, you're cleansed, and that happens a day, a month, you give birth, you're unclean for a little while. But instead, this kind of leprosy can be chronic, not going away. And in Numbers chapter 12, though, we have a story of leprosy. And this is one of four or five different instances of leprosy in the Old Testament. And they all share something common about them. It's didactic. God teaches us about the source of leprosy, what it's supposed to mean. It just doesn't mean that every leper committed these kinds of sins, but it shows us what kind of sin God wants us to attach to the disease of leprosy, to the living flesh that pops out through our skin. And so in Numbers chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron have gathered and they speak against Moses in Numbers 12 verse 1. And they speak against him because of the woman he married, and they say in verse 2, has Yahweh indeed spoken only through Moses? Doesn't he speak through us as well? And the Lord heard it. He was awake, unfortunately, for Miriam and Aaron. And God comes, and he says in verse 6, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, Yahweh, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I'll speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He's faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, and not in dark sayings. And behold, the form of Yahweh. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? So the anger of Yahweh burned against them, and he departed. But when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. And as Aaron turned toward Miriam, behold, she was leprous. Then Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us, which we have acted foolishly and which we have sinned. Do not let her be like one dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes from his mother's womb. So Miriam speaks out against God's servant Moses, and leprosy is given as a sign of this sin. The flesh, the heart, has shown itself. The living flesh has poked out, and it's visible now in Miriam. And so leprosy is then the visible sign of that sin. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we see Gehazi, and he's a servant. And if you remember that story, Naaman had leprosy. We've already encountered it in the book of Luke. And he was healed by Elijah, and Elijah said, no money will be taken, but Gehazi chased him down, and he took the money. He took what was God's. He took God's things. He touched the holy things of God, and he was made a leper for life. Uzziah did something similar in 2 Kings 15. He went into God's household, and he burned incense where he wasn't supposed to be. He transgressed the holy things of God, and leprosy broke out on his forehead. You see, the high priest would wear a covering on his forehead and go in. He was appointed by God to do this, and yet Uzziah took it upon himself to enter into the place where he was excluded. He touched God's stuff, spoke against God's servant, and leprosy broke out upon him. You see this throughout Scripture. The description of Miriam is telling. Do not let her be like one dead. See, leprosy is a form of living death. The flesh has broken out, it's shown, and you're cast out. Now think about that. When you're cast out, excluded from everybody, there are a couple of you who in your mind think that would be a wonderful thing. The rest of you know better. The couple of you who think that are fools. Try it, and you'll find out that that's not what God made us to be. We are social. Some of us are more social than others. But God made us to be in fellowship with other people, just as he himself is a triune God in fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So this form of living death is compared to a stillborn whose flesh is half rotten. It comes out, and it's a disturbing picture. Half eaten, half consumed. In the book of Luke, what we find out is that this leper comes, and he's full of leprosy. Now, some of your translations may change that word to say covered in leprosy. Consider what you heard in Leviticus 13. I'm sure all of you had ears just paying perfect attention to that non-confusing text. In Leviticus 13, there is a condition where one who had leprosy becomes completely covered in leprosy. That person can be declared clean. Now, when we look at Luke, so you see full of leprosy, covered in leprosy, that could mean two things. It could mean a lot of leprosy, or it could mean this Leviticus 13 condition where you are completely covered in leprosy. So not half-eaten, fully eaten, fully consumed, your entire body from head to foot. When the priest has to look, he examines you all the way from the top to the bottom, and if the skin is completely white, completely covered, then he is free to pronounce you clean. It's a strange little section in God's Word. Why might that be? You see, the problem when the flesh breaks out, and this person who's covered in white, if again the flesh erupts, he's declared unclean. The problem, as I see it, is you're standing between two worlds. Leprosy is called a plague. It's a touch. The word is the word for plague, but its root is the hand. God comes out and touches you because you have grabbed a hold of his stuff, his house, his people. And so you're holy because you've entered into holiness, but you are not clean because of how you entered. And so that uncleanness spreads and it creates a disease, a contagion that requires separation, a cutting off from the people of God. And yet when you submit, the flesh isn't gone. You are changed, right? Fully leprous. Able to confess before God your sins. And we'll see in the prescription for cleansing leprosy, it requires not just one of the most complicated rituals in all of Leviticus, but it requires a reparation offering for touching God's holy things, for a high-handed sin in which you've entered God's space. It requires a purification offering before you are able to enter full fellowship. So this man who is covered in leprosy, he comes to Jesus. And remember that it is the priest who declares uncleanness, and it is the priest who declares the status of cleanness. But the priest cannot take away leprosy. The priest has no power to remove it, to heal it. All he does is he observes. And he observes, are you clean or are you unclean? And he makes a declaration. Now notice that this man, he comes to Jesus. Jesus is not of the tribe of Levi, and that's one of the fundamental problems in this text. The leper comes to Jesus, who is not a priest, to be declared clean. He's covered in leprosy, and yet he comes to Jesus, and the question I have is, why does he come to Jesus? The way that Luke writes it, he's covered in leprosy. Why doesn't he go to a priest? Well, the way Luke writes this text, it seems as if no priest would see him. And that's what it sounds like. He fell on his face before Jesus and he said, Lord, if you are willing, make me clean. Notice he does not ask to be healed. He asks to be cleansed. They're related, but they're two different things. Cleanliness is the status that allows you to come back in. Healing can allow someone to be declared clean, but it doesn't make you clean. If you're healed of leprosy in the Old Testament, you still would have to have a priest cleanse you in order to re-enter. Otherwise, you are unclean. And if no priest will do it, you remain unclean. So he beseeches him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And of course, in verse 13, you see the reflex. Jesus says, I am willing, be cleansed. But in between, he reaches out his hand to touch him. Now, I want you to notice there's a reversal of the way things would normally work. Jesus touches the man and then cleanses the man. Under the Old Testament law, you would cleanse the man and then touch the man, lest the leprosy spread to you. But here in the center of this story, Jesus reaches out and touches him. And remember, leprosy is a touch of God. It's an affliction from God. And yet here Jesus, the one who is the Son of Man, anointed by God, he touches this leper and he cleanses him. In his touch and in his words, he says, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him. Now notice, he's not just cleansed, he's healed. Jesus cleanses and heals this leper. Now you consider, why might a priest not be willing to cleanse this leper who's covered in leprosy? There's a good reason. You're scared. And consider how the Levitical priesthood was operating at this point. You tighten the restrictions of God because the way that you're going to entice God to bring salvation is maintaining even stricter purity than what God calls to. Draw in the wagons, round up the circles. And after all, if you take someone and they're covered in leprosy from head to foot, that's very strange. We should cut that part off because there might be the smallest size, the littlest bit that still remains. And so this man comes to Jesus, who's not a priest, to do what priests do. Make me clean. If you're willing, make me clean. And then Jesus does something odd. So the man comes to Jesus as the priest, full of leprosy. He asks for cleansing, and Jesus cleanses him. And then he tells him, "Tell no one, but go and show yourself to a priest and make an offering for cleansing, just as Moses commanded, for a witness to them." So he tells him, "You go back to the priest, and go back to this priest and show yourself. And remember, you allow yourself to be examined by the priests so that you can be declared clean." And yet Jesus already declared him clean. And he did more than that. He took away every evidence of leprosy. The disease is gone. He is fully healed. And now you can go back and it would be easy. There's no trace of leprosy left. So you can think about this, a parallel situation in the church. Take one of the few remaining sins that are socially paralyzing. They're horrible and offensive. And you take somebody who is a child molester and he comes to church. Now, what do you do with such a man? See, the temptation is keep him away. And yet Jesus has blown the ram's horn and declared the day of release a day of resurrection and transformation, of healing. And so we have to consider then. Jesus is doing this, and he's doing this in front of Peter and James and John. It's a lesson to them of how he healed Peter, and then of what Peter and James and John and the rest of this new community of God are going to be called to do. Then he tells this leper, "Go to the priest, make an offering for your sins." And we don't have time to go through that entire offering, but it's wonderful. First, in the cleansing, you take one bird and you slaughter it in running water. Water turns into blood. It should remind you of something. And along with that living water that's now reddened with a bird's blood, you take cedar and hyssop and a scarlet thread. It comes from Passover. They're the objects that are used in Numbers 19 with the ordinance of the red heifer. When you touch a corpse, you have to take the ashes of a red heifer with cedar and hyssop and scarlet, and you're declared clean. You see, this leprosy is a living death. And then with that bird and the blood that comes out, you dip in a second bird, like on the Day of Atonement, and that bird you let go. And so you have a second bird covered in the blood of the first blood bird that flies forth alive. And as he flies forth, the blood will be dripping off of him over everything as he goes. Jesus says, "Go do this, then present the reparation offering, the sin offering, as you were prescribed, just as Moses commanded." And he commanded it for a testimony, for a witness to them. You see, Jesus already cleansed this man. He's clean. And yet he prescribes this as a witness. And as a witness to who? He says Moses prescribed it as a witness to them, to Israel. It's a proclamation of what God is doing. And Jesus says, here is the witness of what's happened. You tell no one, but go to the priest now. You're fully healed. Every bit of leprosy is gone. And those who barred you will see the work of God. See, he silenced the man, but there still was a witness. The witness was in what Jesus did. Verse 15. But the word about him was spreading even further, and great multitudes were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. So the word keeps going out. It too is like leprosy. It spreads and it spreads and it spreads. But now the spreading of the word is holiness. It's life. Simultaneously, verse 16, he himself would slip away to the wilderness and pray. So as you read this text and think about it, the leper who was on the outside changes places with Jesus. Jesus was in the city. The leper is now welcomed into the people of God. He's restored to fellowship, and Jesus goes out to the wilderness to be with his Father. He's like that second bird, like the goat of Azazel, who bears away the sins of the people. Verse 17, we come to our second story. And it came about one day that he was teaching. There were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there. They'd come from all over, from Galilee, from Judea, from Jerusalem. So all over the land, people are coming, but particular people, the Pharisees, the scribes, the ones who are in charge, the ones who teach, because they need to determine, they want to determine what is going on here, because Jesus has acted as a priest. He's declared cleanness. Of course, it was confirmed by the Levitical priesthood as a witness, but Jesus did what priests do. And so here they are to determine. They've placed themselves in a position of judgment, sitting, and they come from all over, and here is Jesus, and the power of the Lord was for him to heal. So the Spirit of the Lord is upon Jesus in this day, the day of Jubilee, and here the Pharisees and the teachers of the law have come, and they sit in judgment against him. And they fill up the space around Jesus. Some men were carrying him on a bed, a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of him, and they found no way to bring him in because of the crowd. The crowd is, I mean, it may be a lot of people, but in Luke's gospel, the crowd has Pharisees and teachers of the law. The very ones who should be ushering in those who are sick, those who need healing. When you see the one who's anointed, they were there at the Jordan River. The Spirit of the Lord came down in the form of a dove. They should be the ones that are bringing in those who need healing, and yet they're barring the way. So here's some men carrying on a bed. Luke doesn't tell us how many. Mark tells us there was four. Luke just says some men. Remember, Peter and James and John are still following Jesus around. Behold, some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in to set him down in front of him, and they did not find any way to bring him in because of the crowd. So they went up on the top of the house, and they let him down through the tiles with his stretcher right in the center in front of Jesus. So Jesus gives us some imagery here to help us grasp what's going on. Here in this house where there's no space, the roof... The word for tile is earthenware, like a vessel. It's broken open. I think there's a foreshadowing here of what Jesus is going to do in the temple. When the priest goes to visit the temple and declares it unclean, you remove the plaster, the earthenware, all of the packing the first time. You take that away and then see if it remains leprous. Here, the leprous house of Israel is stopping the word of release. And so the tiles are removed and the bed is let down right in the center. So where Jesus is the holy place. Jesus, the walking, living, breathing Son of God standing among us, is God's presence on earth that's now mobile. So the men let this man down right in front of Jesus, and we should be picturing him let down into the Holy of Holies in front of God's presence, where no man could go. So just like the leper, he couldn't get in. Here the paralytic is let down in front of Jesus, where under the old covenant he could not enter. Right in the center, right in the middle. And Jesus saw their faith. Remember, what the priest does, he observes. Jesus observed their faith, and he said, not friend, he said, man, your sins are forgiven. They came for healing. The leper came for cleansing and got healed. They came for healing, and the man got forgiven. The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? I want you to think about that. Sometimes we read that as if they're right and that the statement is Jesus is God, but they're wrong. In Leviticus chapter 5, in fact, throughout the Old Testament, the Levitical priesthood has this right. They're to atone for the sins of the people, and they will be forgiven. See, Jesus, once again, is acting as a priest. Their problem is he's not a priest. Their problem is that he's upending the system. He's turning it over. He's doing what he's not supposed to do. And so they speak against him. And I want you to hear then the echoes of what Miriam and Aaron said against Moses back in Numbers chapter 12. They said, who is this? God speaks through us. The Pharisees and the scribes are saying, who is this? We know how God speaks. We know how God acts. And it's not here. It's not with this man. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Of course, Jesus is the Son of God. He has the right to forgive sins. He will make atonement for sins. And Jesus, as we find out throughout the Gospel of Luke, he's uncovering the reasons of men's hearts. He's piercing through their thoughts, and he does it again here. Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered them, and he said, why are you reasoning this way in their hearts? Why do you think this way? Which is easier, to say your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, rise up? The word is resurrection. Be resurrected and walk. But as a witness, so that you may know. Remember, we have here another witness. Just like with the leper, Jesus cleansed him, and then he gave a witness through the Levitical priesthood, through the offerings and the sacrifice. But now, apart from the law, Jesus gives a second witness. His word, man, your sins are forgiven, and then he heals. So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, get up, rise up, take up your bed and go home. And immediately, just like with the leper, immediately the leprosy left him. Immediately, upon the word of Jesus, this paralyzed man who could not get into the people of God, who could not get into God's presence, rose up and he took up what he had been lying on and he went home. A couple things happening here. Of course, it's easy for us to say your sins are forgiven because you can't see it. And that is the challenge that we have in the world. When you declare what it means to trust in Jesus, you can't see forgiveness of sins. And so Jesus gives this witness of resurrection for the lame man as evidence, vindication of his proclamation of release. It's not the focus, it's the evidence. So what is that evidence that God gives to us? Because he does give a witness of his proclamation of forgiveness, of his resurrecting hand in our lives, and he gives a witness to the world around us. That witness bears witness to the resurrection of Jesus. And he says to this paralytic, rise up, be resurrected, take up your bed and go home. I puzzled about this particular detail. Take up your bed. Why does he say that? You kind of read over it. You memorize these verses as a kid. Why does he say, take up your bed? I think the answer comes later on in Luke. We have a reminder. Using the same verb, Jesus says to those who are raised into newness of life, take up your cross. Now, notice the parallelism between those two things. You're raised to walk in newness of life. The paralytic is raised up. Why would you haul around the bed upon which you have to lay if your legs don't work? Well, there can be two reasons. One is a witness of what Jesus did. The second is because you might have to use it again. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. It's a sign of death. See, there's a double resurrection that Jesus is pointing towards. He raises us up in order to die, in order to raise us up. There's a witness that happens through resurrection and death and resurrection that's given to the world. He rose up before them, he took up what he had been lying on, and he went home and he glorified God. And all those who were with him were seized with astonishment. It took a hold of them, and they began glorifying God, and they were filled with fear. Notice the beginning of this passage, the leper is filled with leprosy. These men, same word here, are filled with fear. This isn't a bad kind of fear. They're glorifying God. They're filled with astonishment. And it's spread. It's contagious. So that they see what Jesus has done. And they say, we have seen remarkable things. The Greek word is paradox. So alongside glory. Things that are strange, that don't seem to belong together. Well, what's so strange? What's so paradoxical about a leper being cleansed, that about a lame man being healed? If you read the Old Testament, these things were supposed to occur. And yet, the very ones entrusted with this mission were shutting the people out. We've seen paradoxical things. Jesus, who is not of the tribe of Levi, comes as a priest, and he declares cleansing, and his word is backed up by healing. He declares forgiveness, and his word is evidenced by resurrection. We've seen strange things because it doesn't seem to match up with what they knew. And yet they were seized with astonishment and they glorified God because here is the proof, the vindication. Jesus has healed, he cleanses, he forgives, he makes new, and he raises up to life. Now notice here just a couple more things. He says in verse 24, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He declares, rise up, take up your pallet, and walk. We all should know by this point, my kids get this answer when we're sitting at home, where does that come from? It's Daniel 7. The Son of Man comes on the clouds, and God the Father speaks. And if you read the Septuagint, it's this word, authority. In the Hebrew and our English translations, we read dominion. But its authority has been given to you. In order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority, I say to you, be resurrected and walk. We're going to see the fullness of this at the end of the book of Luke when Jesus, and not just Jesus, because in Daniel, we'll have to come back to this, no time to look at it again today. In Daniel, there's a parallelism between the Son of Man and all of the saints who are part of the Son of Man. They too have been granted authority. It's going to be Luke's way of saying what Matthew says. The authority I have has been given to you. And so in resurrection, there's a granted authority from the Father, from above, to go forth and to do this, to proclaim resurrection and newness of life to the world. Those who are raised up like Peter and James and John, the leper, the paralytic, they're given this command, get up. And we'll see in the next two verses, Levi the tax gatherer, who was a third category, who was shunned, ostracized by the nation. Jesus calls him to follow everything, and he's released from everything, and he follows him, but there's a word in between. In verse 28, he rose. He got up. he's raised up. This is what God has done. He's raised up people to new life. Where do you see it? When you question the resurrection of Jesus, where do you see that work? What is the evidence that you present to the world? Remember here in these verses, in this passage, what was the problem? Three men, a leper, a paralytic, and a tax gatherer. Sounds like the beginning of a joke. Were separated from the people, and they were separated from the house of God. Jesus cleansed, he forgave, and he raised up, so that those three men become part of a new people of God. And remember, that's exactly what's happening here in this section of the book of Luke. Jesus is outlining what will the people of God be. He's creating a new community, starting with Peter and James and John, and he's going to add to their number. You who are outside, I'm bringing you in. The evidence of resurrection right now is the community of God's people. It is the Son of Man on earth. It is us. If you feel separated from the people of God, this is what Jesus would have to say to you. The kingdom of God draws near, and everybody is forcing their way into it. Don't stay on the outside. Don't stay with one foot out and one foot in. This is the work of God in bringing us together, a raised up people of God to walk in newness of life, to pick up our cross, our beds, to follow him, and to do what he did. If you would, stand with me. You are raised up. You are clean. You are forgiven. Though you were separated from Christ as the half-eaten leper, though you were excluded from the community of Israel, though you were strangers to the covenant of promise, though you had no hope and were without God in the world, now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. His resurrection is witness. The host among which you stand is witness. And so this is God's call to you today. You have been raised. Draw near unto the people of God. As you draw near, call others with you. Do not be the impediment to the cross that the leaders of Israel were. If you would bow with me in prayer. Father, we praise you that we stand raised up on the other side of the death and resurrection of our Savior. We have a spectacular privilege of drawing near into your presence, of being brought in as the host, the heavenly host of God himself. We have experienced resurrection because we were dead. And apart from being raised up, we could not be here with you. And so we pray that you would work this truth among us, that we who were lame would be given feet, quick to obey. Help us to be dedicated unto our Savior Jesus, to one another in whom we see him. Pray these things in his name. Amen.
Well, please join me in singing "The Strife Is O'er."